Am I switched on, Stephen? Fantastic. How's everybody doing? Keeping well? Good to see everybody here today. I'll do a quick prayer before we start. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for hungry hearts. And we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray, Lord God, that even today scales might come from our eyes and we might see more of the calling that you have for us. And we pray for fresh expressions. We pray, Lord God, that those of us who feel like we've been stuck in a rut might move into a new season of growth and expansion with things, and that you might push us further into the prophetic, Lord God, and open up mouths to speak your word, Lord. And I really feel the spirit of faith rising even as we're here, that almost ears would be unplugged to hear more of God's word and God's voice speaking to us, and that we would have boldness to take what we're learning today and take it in the workplace and the marketplace and this kind of thing. And Lord, I pray for a sense of a roadmap as well, that those of us would who are here would be able to plot where we are on our journeys today, and that you might move us further in that direction. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Okay. Well, this is the fourth prophetic session today. It's been coming on quite well, I think. We've been having good feedback and things, and it seems to be having good results. I'll briefly recap where we've come. We've come a long way over the past few months. I've covered a lot of ground, a lot of material, and so much of it that it's sometimes easy to lose sight of what we've been going through. As I say, four sessions. The first one, we covered the point that all believers hear the voice of God speaking to them already. Already. And that we don't need to do something to qualify to hear God's voice. But simply the fact that we're Christians and that we've been born again means that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, the mind of Christ. And we don't need to go to a prophet or a prophetic person to hear the voice of God, because God is speaking to every single one of us all the time. We looked at how to hear the voice of God. We looked at the three ways in which the voice of God comes to us. We learned that it comes visually, audibly. We can hear the voice of God, and we can also feel the voice of God. First session. Then the second session, we clarified exactly how we hear the voice of God, and we learned that we have to interpret the word that comes to us. And sometimes when we first hear it, it comes in a sort of jumbled up mass. But we've got we have to take the step of leaning into the word. And we spoke about leaning into the words that God gives to us and interpreting them and waiting for it to become clearer. And we spoke about discernment in the second session and the need for assessing and weighing up the words that come to us. And we had a little equation, and we learned that discernment comes from knowing God's word and God's character. When we have God's word and God's character, then we can discern the thoughts that are coming to our hearts. Two essential things, or two sessions on hearing the voice of God, and how it's the privilege for every single Christian who is born again to hear the voice of God and to expect the voice of God speaking to them all the time. What's that buzzing? Is it all okay? All right, fantastic. Holy Spirit power. And then we had a practical session. And John gave a little introduction at the beginning of that practical session. And he mentioned how prophecy is given to us to equip, or rather to encourage, to console, and to edify. And he bridged the gap a little bit between what we heard in the first two sessions about hearing the voice of God for ourselves, and then bridging the gap between that and hearing the voice of God for other people. And that's the kind of area that we're leaning into today. We can hear the voice of God for ourselves, and we can hear the voice of God for other people too. And if you see in your handout, I've put three key points about what we're going to cover today. There's a common theme in all of them. See if you can spot it. First one, the purpose of the spiritual gifts. The second one, the levels of gifting that we can access as Christians. And the third one, the category of pursuing your gifting. That means identifying and cultivating and making efforts and steps to actually practice the gifting and the gifts that God has given to you individually as a Christian. What's the common theme? It's gifts. Gifts, gifts, gifts. Today is about the spiritual gifts. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We spoke in the first session about the inward anointing. And we use this word from 1 John 2 verse 20. And it said, beloved, we didn't say beloved, but we are beloved. We have received an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. That's what it says. You have no need that anyone teach you, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And that's not against a teaching ministry. It's simply saying that we have access to the Spirit of God who knows all things. We don't need to have people giving us secret, holding secret information themselves, because we all have equal access to the Spirit of truth now that we're born again. We talked about this a bit. We understood it was called the inward anointing. When we became Christians, we received the Holy Spirit placed inside us. 1 Corinthians 6. Anyone who is a Christian is one spirit with the Lord. And we have the mind of Christ. He's available on tap all the time. We can access him just like that. We learned in the first session that the Old Testament saints didn't have access to this. And there's a bit in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the beginning. It said, maybe chapter 2, the prophets of old, the Ezekiels, the Daniels, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, they inquired carefully and diligently into the time and the person that the Spirit of God was pointing to when he declared about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And then he carries on and it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you who have received those things which they were prophesying about. In other words, we have the fulfillment of the things that they were prophesying about. The Ezekiels, the Daniels, the Jeremiahs, they had what's called the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they had partial insight into something which was even greater, which was the internal anointing of the Holy Spirit. And under the new covenant, we get access to the best of both worlds. We can have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit inside us, resident inside us all the time, and we can also have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit upon us. In the first two sessions, we spoke about the Holy Spirit resident inside us, the anointing within us, and in these sessions, we're going to be talking about the anointing upon us. So what's the difference between these two things? In fact, what is anointing in the first place? I hope we've got our thinking caps on today, because we've got a few Greek words. I don't know how good we are with languages, but let's pay attention. See what it's talking about. Anointing is from the word charisma. Greek word charisma. And this simply means smearing. Smearing or smudging. We know in the Old Testament, don't we? They used to have the Levites, the priests, and the kings, and they would anoint them with oil. And it would be literally a smearing and a smudging. That's all it means. But it also carries the extra dimension, the extra meaning of consecration and of being set apart for God's purposes. The Levites were set apart to minister to the Lord. And whoever is anointed is set apart for a particular purpose which God has called them to do. How does this apply to the inward anointing? And how does this help us clarify what the inward anointing is versus the outward anointing? 2 Corinthians 1 mentions the inward anointing, and it relates it to receiving a seal. It says that we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he's placed his seal upon us. So there's that dimension in which we have all of us, every single one of us in this room, been set apart for God and for his purposes. And 1 Peter says, doesn't it, that we are a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests set apart for his purposes, paraphrasing. So there's that inward anointing. On tap, all the time, which God gave us when we became Christians. And we've spoken about that in the first session. But then there's this outward dimension of anointing. The outward anointing. Jesus had the best of both worlds. He had the inward anointing and the outward anointing functioning. He had the presence of the Holy Spirit inside him. And he had the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him for a work. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years, or in his adult life anyway. He didn't start going when he was a baby. And he was baptized. But it wasn't until he was baptized, about 30 years old, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And we read that bit, don't we, in Mark and the Gospel accounts of when the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus as a dove. And suddenly he went out into the wilderness. And after he went out into the wilderness, we read in Luke chapter 4, that moment when he comes in the synagogue and he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, to break the yoke, to set the captives free. So the anointing of God empowers you for ministry. And that's the point that we're doing today, the point that we're making, that we can access not only the inward anointing, which is for us and for ourselves in terms of hearing the voice of God, having access to the wisdom of God, knowing all things, 1 John 2:20. That's great. That's for ourselves. And we can go home now and we can get really blessed just on our own, the Holy Spirit ministering to us one on one. But we also have a dimension which is our prerogative and something we can tap into called the outward anointing, the external manifestation and the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit upon us for ministry as well. And I think all of us here desire that as well. Otherwise we wouldn't be here today. So let's talk today about this outward anointing, this external anointing, and how to move in it, how to operate in it, and the levels at which it exists in our life. I won't talk about it too much now, but this brings into the equation the idea of baptism of the Spirit and receiving Jesus Christ at conversion. We receive the Holy Spirit placed inside us, but there's a secondary experience which the Bible talks about called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hands up if you've heard of this before. I thought that would be the case, so I won't major on it. But we know, don't we, that there is this experience of becoming saved, as it were, although we're in the process of being saved, so that's really not the best way of describing it, but being converted and receive the Holy Spirit placed inside us. But then there's also a sense in which we, as I've written down here in Ephesians 5:18, must have an extra dimension of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, flowing through us, ministering to other people as well. There's a wise student called John Oliver. I don't know how many people know him. We were in church, I think I was in year one, about 2 years ago, and he said to me, Adam, he said something very profound, and he said, the anointing is in you for you, and it's on you for other people. It's in you for you, and it's on you for other people. And that was a big learning point for me, that I had access to the Spirit of God inside me, but He was upon me for other people. What does the anointing do? Who's making notes? It's not required. If you're making notes, you could write this down. The anointing empowers the gift. The anointing empowers the gift. When we became Christians, God gave us gifts as well. In fact, every single one here has gifts. God won't take those gifts away from us. It says in Romans 10, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, which means they cannot be taken away. When you receive a gift, it stays with you. When you receive a call, it stays with you. But as for the anointing, this is something which we can grow in or not grow in. We either have a gift or we don't have a gift, but the anointing is something that we can increase, and it determines the effectiveness at which we operate at that gift. There's the inward and the outward anointings. Everybody with me? Right. We're a charismatic church. Emmanuel, it's part of our vision, isn't it? We are a charismatic church, growing charismatic church, growing charismatic church with a world vision. What does that mean? But there is the charismatic element in there. That's all that counts for today. Charismatic. What does that mean? Does it mean the elders are full of personality and up there and... Andy and John said, really bring that bit out when you're talking on Wednesday. charismatic is from the word charismata. 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 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul talks about the charismata. Charismata. Which are the spiritual gifts. And charis means grace. Charis means grace. What then is a spiritual gift? And it's probably worth mentioning before we get into the levels, as it were, the heart behind it. What are spiritual gifts? What's the purpose of them? Well, it's important to, it's impossible to talk about spiritual gifts without also talking about grace as well. Right. Freely you've received, so freely may you give, Jesus says. So we receive grace, we grow in grace for ourselves, but also we bestow it to other people as well. And so what's a spiritual gift? It's simply a means of dispensing grace to other people. We receive grace in order to give grace. And spiritual gifts, which we find in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, as well as other portions of the New Testament, are simply means of bestowing grace upon people. How many people need grace? I need a lot of grace. I was ministered to when Mark came up. I came into this meeting, I was feeling very tired, very, very tired. And Mark came up and he said, Adam, I just felt like the Lord was kind of putting something on your shoulders and expanding you. And that ministered to me. It was just a simple word, but it imparted grace to me and faith so I could go up and do this thing here. We all need grace. We all need grace, and spiritual gifts are a means of imparting grace. Peter calls us stewards of the grace of God. All of us are stewards of the grace of God. Literally, the Greek was someone who oversees a household, management. He makes sure the slaves are in order, he's doing the right thing, and the baby buys the furniture and that sort of thing. I don't know who does that in your house. But we're stewards of the grace that God has given to us. And Peter also says that each one of us has received a different form of grace. We're not only to be good stewards of the grace, but we're to be stewards of the multifaceted grace that God has given to us, it says. Which means that every single one of us in this room has received a different measure of grace to give to other people. And we need what you're carrying in the form of the gift that you carry, or gifts. Before I move to the next section, there's a nice little phrase, which is a bit terse on there, but maybe worth mentioning. Grace supplies the lack. Grace supplies the lack. If there's a lack, grace will supply it. We always have lack, we always have need in the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when the perfect comes, then the imperfect disappears. Prophecies will cease, miracles will cease, tongues will cease. But until the perfect comes, we still need spiritual gifts.
Yes. Yes.
People use that passage, and God bless them. And they say, the perfect has come. But the perfect hasn't come. I mean, just look around. It's quite evident. We don't need to major on that. I think most are in agreement with me. So we need spiritual gifts today. We very much need spiritual gifts today. The final phrase. You might want to really highlight this because we're going to return to it. Is that spiritual gifts are for upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Upbuilding, to be edified, literally to build up the house, to make strong, good foundations, encouragement, consolation, or comfort. Nice little threefold formula for gifts. Now, this is a prophetic school, isn't it? So we're really majoring on the prophetic gifts. And this is really particularly applicable to the prophetic, this 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. Because of that, probably worth talking a little bit about the four levels of prophetic gifting which we may walk in or encounter or should at least be aware of before you start honing in the more particular details of how to really sort of practically engage in the prophetic. Four levels of prophetic gifting. Maybe while I'm talking about this, you could be thinking yourselves about where you fit in on this continuum. And if you have a sense that God's calling you to a particular area within the prophetic, seeing as all here, we're all hungry for the prophetic, where is God calling us to be in the prophetic? In fact, has anybody got an idea of what God's called them to do as it is? Caroline's certainly nodding. But it's important to see what God's called us to do and where we fit in this continuum. And our prayer is that by the end of this session, whatever level of the continuum we are on, not that there is a better level or a not so good level, we would be more proficient at it, and we will be equipped and, more importantly, be made hungry enough to pursue a greater level of proficiency even in that. Yeah. I prayed that prayer at the beginning about fresh expressions. Fresh expressions. And I really felt that many people here, even those who don't necessarily consider themselves particularly prophetic, I think the Lord wanted to nonetheless increase the element of proficiency which we were operating in at each level. And some of us would after today find God speaking to them in new ways, particularly, as I say, in areas where they're stuck in ruts and this kind of thing. The Word of God is living and alive. It's always moving. It's always active. Four levels of gifting. When Dave Campbell was here, I think of the second prophetic session, he said something very helpful. And he said, in a sense, everybody's prophetic. What's the verse reference? Revelation 19? 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. There's an angel, and the Apostle John, this read Apocalypse, he sees this angel and he bows down, and the angel says, "Don't worship me," he says, "don't worship me, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? The essence of prophecy is pointing to Jesus and his plans in the world, which means that anybody who testifies about Jesus, who he is in himself, who he is to us, his plans, his purposes, his activity in the cosmos, is essentially prophesying. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And whether we consider ourselves prophetic or not, whether we consider us, wherever we consider ourselves to be on this continuum, when we testify of Jesus, we are in effect prophesying. Level one. I mean, I find that encouraging. We can prophesy over ourselves all the time. Paul says, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." We don't have to necessarily say, "I need a big word for John." What's the Lord saying for John? But I know what the word says, and if I see John's in a bit of a rough patch and he needs to know somehow that he's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I know what the word says, and I can go to Romans 6 or wherever it is and say, "John, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Having just seen people, and we see all the time, we see that need, and that kind of scripture comes to mind or whatever about who Jesus is for that person. That's what prophecy is at the simplest level. Testifying who Jesus is to that person. Mm. We can do that any time we like. And it's good. It's good to do that throughout the day. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit, the essence of prophecy. Charismata. Where does this fit in? Next level, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 speak about the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. How many of them are there?
Nine.
I knew you'd know that. So we won't go through them all in detail because we're very familiar with them. And we're focusing, as it says, on the prophetic. I'll just give five. Prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits, tongues and interpretation. Someone have 1 Corinthians 12 open? Maybe we could be opening that. Yeah, let's hear. Sorry, verse 4. Verse 4, I didn't give you the verse.
Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Excellent. Thank you. Some translations for that. Different gifts, different ministries, different workings. I'll briefly outline these five. Remembering, of course, prophetic, it's a really broad umbrella term for a general category of revelation gifts when we're declaring to people the revelation that we've heard from God. And in fact, that's the place that all spiritual gifts start from. We hear the voice of God and we impart it to other people. We respond, we're obedient, and spiritual gifts come from that. I won't spend too much time on this because I'm sure we're pretty familiar with it. But prophecy, first of all. What is prophecy? Well, we've just said, testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you prophesy, you're not necessarily foretelling the future. You're not saying necessarily, I can see this happening 5 years' time in so many months. In fact, sometimes it's good to stay away from the kind of date details. Prophecy is simply encouragement, comfort, edification. And at this level, that's all we're doing. I see Andy, you're in a tight spot. And I'm not saying you are. But I just feel that the inspiration of the Spirit coming, and I just feel like Andy needs a word, feeling a bit discouraged. And I say, Andy, you know, don't be discouraged. Lift up your head. The Lord has great things for you in the future. It's very simple, isn't it? But that was an encouraging word. Mark's word for me. It's simple, but it's encouraging. It's profound in its own way. Prophecy. That's what it does. Word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? We were speaking about this, having a bit of discussion on Monday. And Andy said very well that a word of wisdom teaches you how to apply the knowledge that you've received. Wisdom and revelation. Do you remember Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians 1? We need not just to have wisdom, revelation given to us, but also wisdom of how to apply it. So a word of wisdom will tell you how to respond to that revelation you've received. Do I pray for that person who I just received the word for, or do I give it to them? When do I give it to them? What's the timing involved in it? And in fact, are there any practical things that Andy could be doing that are going to help manoeuvre him into what God has for him? Andy, you should stop spending so much time on that iPad of yours.
Can't take notes now.
No, he's very good with that kind of thing. Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a word, a logos, singular. It's a temporary, it's a part of the whole picture. We know something which we would have no natural means of understanding about a situation, event, or a person, something going on in someone's life, which we can tell them. And again, we need wisdom to apply because we need to know whether we need to tell that person. And in fact, sometimes, maybe most of the time, we don't need to tell that person what we see in their life. Word of knowledge. We'll cover these in more detail later as we articulate more how to practically engage in them. But we're just giving a rough framework of thought. Word of knowledge. Discernment of spirits. Discernment of spirits is all about the source. Identifying the source of the Spirit operating. Where does it come from? 1 John 4, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Now he says you can do it by using a simple test. He says every spirit that confesses Jesus is the Lord is the Spirit of God, and every spirit that is not is not from God. Though you can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But the discernment of spirits is the ability to know the source by supernatural means of which spirit is operating. A person's operating under anointing. Which anointing is it they're operating under? What's the atmosphere in the room like? Is it filled with the presence of God, or is it evil? And if you have the gift of discernment of spirits, then you'll be able to pick that sort of thing up. The ability to recognize the source of the Spirit at work. Then finally, the fifth one, I think it's the fifth one, is tongues. Tongues and interpretation, they come pair in pair, hand in hand, obviously. Let him who prays in an unknown tongue pray also that he may interpret. So a tongue and interpretation is a message given to God. Paul says, whoever speaks in an unknown tongue prays not unto men, but unto God. In which case, a tongue, used in the public assembly, is typically when you're speaking to God by the unction of the Holy Spirit, which we had here earlier, as Andy was demonstrating, normally followed by an interpretation. And we see that operating sometimes in the service on Sunday. Five sort of rough prophetic gifts under the umbrella term of the prophetic. For each gift, there is a counterpart in our Christian walk, our daily walk, which we can tap on and should draw on any time, where we have the gift of prophecy. Well, prophecy as a spiritual gift is a fleeting thing. The anointing upon comes for a momentary time period. Suddenly the Spirit is upon me and he gives me a word for Andy and I deliver it to Andy, who's the source of all my anxiety, was here. Sorry, Andy. Yeah, well. But we can all hear from God ourselves, for ourselves, any time we want. And we should be hearing from God for ourselves all the time. Word of wisdom. Well, of course, we need wisdom, don't we? That's why Paul prays in Colossians 1, that we may be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom in itself is something to be pursued all the time, but the gift of the word of wisdom is a momentary thing, a partial insight, which does not come through study or observation or experience of life, as godly wisdom comes. Same thing for knowledge. We should all be in the word. We all want to be in the word, because it's natural desire to be in the word if we're Christians. But a word of knowledge is not the same as Bible knowledge. Word of knowledge is insight, which didn't come through study. Finally, discernment of spirits. We should all grow in discernment. We spoke about in the first session. And finally, tongues. Tongues of interpretation. We can speak in tongues anytime we want, privately. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You can sit down anytime you want, reading a book or something, or a novel, if that's what you want to do, on your iPad or whatever. And you can speak in tongues and get edified just because you want to. It's wonderful. Gift of tongues and interpretation comes by the anointing upon and the unction, the oomph of the Spirit within. Jeremiah says, I feel it in my bones as a fire burning and I cannot help but release it. That's the difference between the inward anointing, the functioning of tongues when we can do it any time we like, and the outward gift, the spirit of, well, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Different gifts, different ministries, different workings. Different gifts, we've just looked at them. Ministry we'll look at next. What does Paul mean when he says different workings? Greek hats on. Energermata. Energermata. That's in the plural. It's the word from which we get energized. Paul's point is there are many different ways of energizing spiritual gifts. There are many different ways in which they're released and manifested among us, depending on our personal preferences. But it's the same Spirit who works them all in every one. You remember in the first session we spoke about seeing the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, and feeling the voice of God. There are different ways that the gifts are energized in us. And the way that Andy operates, say, in prophecy, is not necessarily the same way that John operates in the prophetic. Which is why we need to recognize the particular way that God speaks to us. Are you more visual? Are you more auditory? Do you tend to feel the voice of God? I had a really slightly awkward time. Lots of people were saying that the discernment of spirits operates by seeing. You have to have a big sort of angelic visitation. There's an angel sort of almost in the flesh and right there before you. And you can see it clear as anything else in the world. But I had to realize that I'm a feeler. I feel things. And so if there's something that we've been talking about, then I tend to feel it. So that was significant for me. Some of us are probably more mature in me than this gift, but it just goes to show that we need to be aware of the preferences that each of us has in terms of hearing the voice of God. Different gifts, different ways that the gifts are energized in us. And that's level two of the prophetic continuum. What's a ministry then? And how does a ministry gift differ from a charismatic gift, which we find in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? Well, ministry is from the word diakonia, or diakonia. It means ministry, service. It implies something which is regular, it's consistent, it's ongoing. At level one, or two, on this handout, the gift of the Spirit comes once in a blue moon, perhaps. Sometimes you prophesy, and you may not prophesy for another few weeks' time. When there's a ministry operating, it's more regular, consistent use of the gifts. In other words, one is more familiar with them. They're more part of your life. Point C, this is. And this is what we find in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Now, I did a great session on this on Sunday, and she had a real hard time, as she said, condensing it down. And this is such a huge topic area, and maybe at the time we'll be able to talk more about these gifts. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. 7, teaching, prophecy, exhortation, generosity, leadership, something else, mercy. And each of us has different combination of these things. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three. No one has all of them, because we're all members of one body. Some people call these motivational gifts, which implies that they give you the motivation for everyday life. When I'm just living in the realm of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, then it's once in a blue moon. But when I'm functioning in a ministry gift, when I wake up in the morning, it's there. When I go to bed in the evening, it's there. It just doesn't depart from you. It's with you. It's available on tap frequently. They're all equally important. We're all members of one body. And of course, we're looking at the prophetic today because this is a prophetic school, but they're all equally supernatural, all equally important. We need people with the gift of service. We need people with the gift of mercy to go out and help people with a food bank and this kind of thing. And the prophetic is just one part of that, one small part. But we're pursuing that. Frequently, the ministry gifts are attached to personalities. How many of us know that God shapes us since before we were born for the things and the call and the tasks that he has for us? So it is with ministry gifts. They often come with personalities. I think this is a prophetic school. It's worth mentioning the prophetic individual. I had a sort of difficult time, 16 years plus, as many teenagers do, to be honest with you. just feeling sort of awkward and out of place. Feeling like I was on the outside looking in many of the time. Prophetic people often tend to take on the emotions of the people around them. It's a trait that you often find when these cluster of gifts are in operation. We find them, as we see in Romans, as part of a sort of ministry, as it were. But it wasn't until I found that there was a particular and a prophetic cluster of gifts which I was made to do, that I understood why I was made the way I was. Your purpose explains your idiosyncrasies in life. Explain those funny little parts. I could give the parable of the corkscrew. The parable of the corkscrew. There was a drawer full of instruments. There was a corkscrew, there was a fork, there was a hammer, there was a knife, there was a chisel. And a corkscrew is always comparing himself with all the other instruments. He was saying, how come I'm not like a knife or a hammer? How come I got these clumsy parts and these bendy bits on top? Until one day the corkscrew was taken out of the drawer and the master of the house took him and he got a bottle of wine and he opened it up and the corkscrew realized what he was made for. And when he realized what he was made for, all those funny little idiosyncrasies and parts made sense to him. Understanding our purpose and our gifts help us to understand the way that we're wired to be. Lots of people here are prophetically orientated, which doesn't mean they're better. It just means we're slightly different. That's all. And part of our prayer, further prayer and reason for adopting this series was that we'd have a safe home, a safe environment, so we wouldn't feel the odd ones out, as it were. Because every gift that God gives us, must be dealt with maturely. And to every gift, there is also, well, it can be a double-edged sword in many ways. It can be very beneficial to us and to other people, but we also need to learn how to be mature in dealing with it as well. We'll talk more about this in future sessions. But for now, the point is this, that ministry gifts often come with personality, and they often work together like that. Three levels. Testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Then we looked at manifestational gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, those fleeting occurrences which just come like that. Then we looked at ministry gifts, regular, consistent usage and practice of the prophetic and the other gifts in Romans 12. The fourth or fifth, one, two, three. Oh, four. Oh, my numbering's all wrong. Five's the number of grace. Is the office gift. Some people call it the ascension gift. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. We won't linger on this too much, but it's just enough to say for now that God does call some people for not necessarily full-time church work. They could be having a job somewhere else in the secular world, yet called to be a prophet, or an apostle, pastor, teacher, or an evangelist. Their job is simply to get everybody else doing the work of ministry. Simple as that. Is a prophet greater than anybody else? No. Jesus said of John the Baptist, among all the prophets, no one was greater than John the Baptist. They all had good things. Elijah called down fire from heaven. He was anointed. There was the power there. But he said, everyone born in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. The prophets simply exist to empower us into our own individual callings, giftings, and anointings. How many can see that little arrow? I've been working with my clip art since the last session. Text boxes. What are the gifts for? What do they point to? They point to your unique calling. God's called everyone here for a single individual purpose. God prepared us Since before we were born, for works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doesn't sound quite right. But the point is that God has every single person here an individual plan, a calling, as you were. It may not necessarily be church work full time, but it's a particular work which he's called us to do, which complements our experiences, complements our gift set, complements our experiences and the way, the personality, the way that God's designed us to be, and we're wired. Could be in the church. Could be secular work. Some of us here are called to secular environments, but we can very much bring the prophetic there. I remember when I was doing an essay in year two of uni. It was a great module, actually. It was a philosophy one. And I enjoyed it. But I was sitting down there writing this essay, and sometimes when the prophetic just flows, it flows. There's a flow of the prophetic which you know is not yourself. We spoke in session one about creativity and the importance of tapping into that creative aspect, that imagination, engaging it. Writing an essay is very logical. But I sat there making my notes and I prayed for God to help, and suddenly thoughts came in the same way that the prophetic functions. I thought, hello, what's going on here? So I made my notes, I put them on my index cards as I do, I typed it up, and I got the best grade for that essay that I've ever had before. The prophetic isn't just for church. The prophetic is for the workplace as well. I haven't had that for a long time. I'm hoping exam time it will come back. But we need the prophetic in every aspect of our life. I remember that scene when, I never understood it when, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha. I think it was Elisha. There's the school of the prophets. And they've got this stew they're cooking up for all these people to eat. And they say, man of God, there's death in the pot. Man of God, there's death in the pot. I thought, what an odd thing to say. And it turned out that they knew by prophetic discernment the pot was poisoned. So they saved themselves getting poisoned. Elijah or Elisha, remember who it is, comes in and throws in some flour. Whoosh, suddenly makes it all right. I don't know if he stumbled upon something there. But the prophetic is for everyday life. Part of our job is listening, hearing, thinking, what has God called me to do? What sphere of the prophetic has God called me to operate in? How can I bring the prophetic to my everyday life? How can I bring it to my workplace? How can I bring it to church? What is it that God has for me to do? What is my calling, as it were? And understanding our place in that sense will help us determine the thrust, and it will give us the kind of impetus to live and to do life. Finally then, final page on our handouts, point 3. It's in the imperative. Pursue and cultivate. Pursue and cultivate. What does 1 Corinthians 14:1 say? We know this. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It's the word used for covet. In the Greek Septuagint, God says, thou shalt not covet. What's he doing? Here he's saying covet spiritual gifts. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts. If you see someone operating it and you want it, then ask for it. And in fact, desire is often the sign that God has called us to operate in that gift. Desire. We're talking about this on Monday. Draw near to God and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that operates both ways. God gives you the desires, you pray for it, and he fulfills the desires. Philippians 2, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. When you have a desiring for a spiritual gift, whose desire is it? Is it yours or God's? It's probably God's. He's the one that probably put it in there. I remember for years I would pray. I used to pray in my bed at that time. I was at my house and I would sit in my bed praying. And I'd say, Lord, give me an awareness of what's going in situations. Let me know what's happening in people's lives that I could speak words of life to them. That was the word I was praying. I was young and immature. I didn't know the word, but that's what I was praying. And it wasn't until I was 17 I went to a festival. And God worked it out and arranged it that I happened to be sitting next to a lady with a very strong prophetic gifting. And as things turned out, she prophesied over me. And she said, I think God wants to help you understand situations and people that you can speak words of life to them. She echoed the exact same words that I've been praying for years and years and years. And a few years after that, prophetic began to unfold. But the point was, I had desired it. It was from the Spirit, and I had asked for it, and then God manifested it. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It's a command. It's not an option. And that's really the first step. Finally then, point B, and we'll sort of wrap up here. Cultivate spiritual gifts. Remember, quite a significant lesson for me was, again, first year of university. I learned a lot that year. Just reading Timothy, it says, fan into flame the gift that was given to you. by the laying on of my hands. Fan it into flame. That's the Greek, fan it into flame. In other words, it's there, the potential is there, the embers are sort of there. It's almost a light, but it's our job to fan it into flame. It becomes a raging fire over time, and that gift becomes strong, waxes strong as we use it. Fan it into flame. And as we do so, we'll find Romans 12:6 taking place. And this gives promise to me, and I hope it gives promise to every one of us, whatever station, whatever level of gifting we're at, that we can all grow in it. Let him who prophesies prophesy in proportion to his faith, to the degree that his faith is strong. The greater the faith, the greater the prophetic gifting operating in our lives. How does faith grow? Faith grows through usage. We've all heard the muscle analogy, I'm sure. We're in the gym, we're working out. The more we use the muscle, the more the faith grows. It's the same with spiritual gifts. I share a word with Andy, and he says, thank you, Adam. I'm encouraged. I learn from it. My faith is built up for the next time, and I can find myself giving more detailed words because I'm encouraged. By the prophetic gift. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, but the anointing can be increased in our life through usage. So that's that. We've covered a few things. We've spoken about the inward anointing given to us at conversion, the means by which we can always operate in the Spirit. We can always hear the voice of God speaking all the time, on tap, simply because we want to. The inward anointing. But we've also learned there's an outward anointing corresponding to the inward anointing. Which the Old Testament saints also had access to. How under the New Covenant we have the best of both worlds, the inward and the outward. And while we received an inward anointing at conversion, we also had the prerogative of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present imperative. Be being continually filled with the Spirit. And the option of accessing that dimension of power in the Holy Spirit. He's given to us without measure at conversion internally, but we can grow in the amount that he's upon us for life and ministry. We learn that the anointing empowers the gift. The anointing empowers the gift. And the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. But we can grow in the anointing. Four levels of prophetic gifting. There's the testimony of Jesus of the spirit of prophecy. The essence of prophecy is testifying of Jesus, his plans, his purposes, who he is. And anyone who does that is in fact prophesying. There are manifestational gifts. 1 Corinthians 12-14. That list of nine, of which we've looked at five, roughly prophetic ones. And the fact that they're not available all the time, but they come as the Spirit wills. And they come through those three means which God speaks to us visually, audibly, and feeling. There are ministry gifts in which there is a regular, consistent practice of them. Then there are the office, the domata gifts, the Greek is the domata gifts. I've written that down there for equipping the saints. And all of these point to that unique calling which we have received from God and equip us and empower us to fulfill that individual work which God has called each one of us to do, whatever station we're in, wherever we are, whatever job we're in, and to fulfill the call of God through that.